May the cross of Jesus Christ be staked in the center of our lives and in the center of this celebration service today. Jesus, it's all about you. It's all about you. We love you, Lord. We love you so much. And forgive us when we don't show our appreciation in the way that we should. Thank you for your holy presence here today. Thank you that you have come to commune with us, the everlasting King, the God of eternity, the Creator of heaven and earth, has graced us with his presence in this place today. Thank you, Father, for the worship. And Lord, so often when we say worship, we think of the people who are in the band upstage, and they have been used powerfully today, Lord. But worship goes beyond that, Lord. Worship goes to the sound guys on the back, Lord. Worship is the people who start to intercede from 5 o'clock in the morning. Worship is the people that anoint every single chair in this room with oil. Worship is those who will intercede, that the Holy Spirit come and convict your heart while the word is preached. Worship is from our lips. Worship is putting signs out onto the main road showing where the family of God gathers. Worship is making the tea. Worship is encouraging our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the worship in this place today, Lord. You are glorious and magnificent, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've recently been doing some back-to-back sermon series, and for those of you who have been coming here, we'll know that a sermon series is basically a number of sermons that are discussed over a number of Sundays about a particular topic. And last week our topic finished, our sermon series finished. So this week was quite a tough one for me. The girls in the office didn't see me very much because I was planning the next sermon series. And welcome, because you're here for the very first one. But the last few series have been quite provocative and have had some catchy titles to try and draw people in, but not this Sunday. Not this Sunday. This Sunday, I embark on a new 3-part series that is entitled, quite ordinarily, James Says. James Says. So that's the sermon series. And it's from the book of James. Today is not about catchy titles, because the power is in God's word, not catchy titles. There is nothing more powerful and thought-provoking and attention-grabbing than the word of God. There's nothing boring about the straight, undiluted, pure truth of the gospel. Today we're going to look at one of the most powerful texts in the book of James. And this text is kind of helped me come up with the title, which is Go Back One. Go Back One. Okay, so the first part of the 3-sermon series is Do Not Deceive Yourself. Do not deceive yourself. Now, the book of James is written to Jewish believers, so people who already knew the word of God, but these Jewish believers had been scattered across Gentile territories to escape the persecution that was happening in Jerusalem. These people had a lot of knowledge of God's word. James was the half-brother of Jesus. I don't know if you know that. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He had the same mother. Clearly, he didn't have the same father, because Jesus' conception came through the Holy Spirit. But can you imagine that kind of sibling rivalry growing up? Your parents saying to you, James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? That had to suck, I'm sure. But James had a very intimate understanding of what it was like to grow up with Jesus and follow Jesus. I mean, he lived with him, for goodness sake. So, this book, the book of James, is focused on active, practical expression of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Now, I have not done this in the church before. Do you mind turning your phones off, please? Okay. I'll check mine's off as well, just so we don't get disturbed and you don't feel alone. Okay, mine's off. I haven't done this in the church before, but I'm going to ask everybody to stand in the honor of reading God's word. So will you stand with me this morning? Okay, we're going to be dealing with James 1, verses 22 to 25. And these verses really set up the theme for not only the book of James, but the series that I'm going to be embarking on. So I'd like you to give them your full attention as I read these out. James 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, I hope you are prepared to be challenged this morning. So I'm going to allow you, after we pray, to sit, because you might need to put in a seatbelt, because I am going to challenge you today. Is there anybody who does not want to be challenged? Okay, I see no hands. So let's close our eyes as we pray. Father, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, we ask that you apply this word to our hearts, so that we may not only hear it, Lord, but we will do it. And by obeying the word of God, it would change us and transform us from the inside out. Transform our individual lives, Lord Jesus. And as a result, change our town and our community. But also beyond that, Lord, change our nation. Jesus, you can transform the world, because that is how powerful your word is. Amen. You may be seated. I think what James is trying to say in this scripture is that most of us are educated beyond our level of obedience. And that's up on the screen. Most of us are educated far beyond our level of obedience. Now, this is a true story. Was a preacher, and he went into his church, and for 3 Sundays running, he preached the same sermon. On the 3rd Sunday, some of his congregants came up to him and said, "Hey, Pastor, when are you going to start preaching about something else?" I love his answer. This is what he says. "I know what I'm doing. When you start living out this sermon, I'll go to my next one." Is it not true that most of us have a lot more revelation than application? We know so much more about the Word of God than we are actually applying in our lives. Is it not true that we do not need another sermon? We don't need to take down more scriptures. We don't need to make more notes during the sermon. No. This church, our church, is educated far beyond our obedience. James says in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now, if you look at our tiny little town of Franschhoek, there's more than 30 churches. Some are not very big, guaranteed. They're a handful of people. But we have 30 churches in this town. So the problem is not access to the Word of God. There's plenty of access to the Word of God. The problem is application of the Word that we already have. Is everybody with me? Okay. Last year, I went with Johnny Bell. I went to the Turkey-South African Partnership, which is a missions conference focused on the country of Turkey. Now, at that conference, I met a guy by the name of Mark. Mark spent many years in Turkey, and he shared a story with me, and I want to share it with you. What happens, because Turkey and Iran share a border, on the eastern side of Turkey, Iran starts. Now, there's a dialect called Farsi in Iran, and it is very, very difficult to print Bibles in Iran. So what happens is, underground in Turkey, underground because you're not really allowed to be a Christian. You are allowed to be a Christian in Turkey, but you can't convert to Christianity. So underground, they are printing these Farsi Bibles. And what happens is they take these Bibles to the eastern border, and on the backs of donkeys, they smuggle these Bibles into Iran with other contraband like TVs and fridges and other appliances on the backs of donkeys. Okay, so when the Bible eventually gets to Iran, the Christians on that side rip out the pages of the Bible. They rip out page by page, and they distribute one page of the Bible amongst the Christian believers. So they get one page. And every month, somehow, they get together, and they swap out that one page. They keep it safe, normally in their shoes. Now, Jesus is not welcome in Iran. And he's not very welcome in Turkey either. And I know it's very hard for us to believe that, living in South Africa where things are very free as a Christian. But our freedom is getting restricted. Watch. Watch. I'm very excited with Juan and Melisa, who are leading a Turkey mission in April. They're taking a team of six. And I want you to pray for them, because we believe that we've been led by a church to go to Turkey. Just as we went to the Ukraine, we believe that there is a massive open door. And the massive door that we believe the Lord is leading us to is a camp. There's a camp that Christians gather in October every year, and we want to go and serve them. We want to go and encourage them. We want to support them. We want to come alongside with what the local church is doing. So this scouting trip that's happening in April is with a goal. The goal is to partner with the local church and get involved with their camp on whatever capacity they need us. And we know the Lord will open up doors, the ones that he wants. So please pray with us for that. Some of you know that I like statistics. But South Africa is not a great place for statistics. But the U.S. is statistics crazy. So I want to read out some statistics for you that I could find, but they're for the USA. Last year, 500,000 Bibles were sold in the U.S. per week. 500,000 Bibles were sold in the U.S. per week. 92% of all American households have at least one Bible, but typically three. Daily sales of copies of the Bible is 70,000 units per day. That is more than most popular novels sell in an entire year. There are over 6 billion Bibles in print today. We have so much access to the Word of God, but it results in so little application. This is very dangerous. This is very dangerous. It results in what we call spiritual obesity. And that is an epidemic in our culture today. Some people call it cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity happens when your Bible knowledge exceeds your obedience. When your Bible knowledge, what you know in the Bible, exceeds how you act it out. So many of us hear the Word of God. Many of us receive the Word of God. Many of us know the Word of God and comprehend the Word of God. But we don't do it. And that's the point that James is trying to say. He says most of us have a knowledge surplus and an obedience deficit. Before I continue, I want to ask a question. Who grew up in the 90s? Okay, not born in the 90s, grew up in the 90s. Okay, we got some hands. Who remembers those 3D optical illusion pictures? Do you remember them? I see some hands out there telling your age, I'm sure. What happens is there was a company called the Magic Eye. They were one of the big brands who brought out these computer-generated images. They're 2D images, but if you stare at it in the right way, or if you look at it with an unfocused eye, there's a hidden object in there. Does anyone remember those? Okay, so I've got some examples here today, just two. We're going to see if they work up on the screen, because I know that they worked on T-shirts, they worked on posters, they were put into books. So here's the first one. And I'm actually going to try and help you. Have a look at that. You need to unfocus your eyes, stare at it a long time. There's a hidden object in there. Can anyone see it? What is it? It's a heart. Do you want to point it out? Believe it or not, if you're looking at it right, it will be a very obvious heart. A very obvious heart. You go to the next slide. Okay, I'm going to try and help you, okay? You've got to look through the picture. If you look through the picture, because at the moment it's just random objects, but once you see it and it clicks, something jumps out. Can anyone see an object in there? Sunette, what do you see? A planet. It's actually Saturn. It's a planet with rings around it. Now, it's right in the middle there. I know that many of you will not be able to see this. Okay? So, how many of you could actually see those images? Okay, so maybe a little bit more difficult on there, but we have some people who could actually see those images. And believe me, if you have a book and you practice, in fact, they say to you, start up close and put it further away, and if you stare at it at the right angle and squint your eyes, you'll be able to see it. So I love the imagery that James uses in his book. You know, he says the Word of God is like a mirror. And I'm not picking on anyone, but I think that many of us think that the Word of God is more like an optical illusion. More of an optical illusion than a mirror. That if you stare at the Word long enough, and if you look at it at a certain angle, then some incredible treasure and meaning is going to pop out of the text. Some of you are treating the Bible like you're looking for something obscure. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. The Word of God is very deep, and we should meditate on it, we should study it, we should preach on it, and we should take it apart, verse by verse, piece by piece. However, some people try to find things and interpret things that are not really there. God's Word was never meant to be an optical illusion. No, God's Word is simple. But not simplistic. It's simple, but not simplistic. It's mysterious, but it's not mystical. It's plain, James says. It's like a mirror. And I want two strong gentlemen. Josh, come out here, please. Jerry, come out here. The J's. I'm just going to ask you to help, please. You need to help me with an illustration. Okay. See, I chose two big guys because they're going to have to do me a favor here. So, the Word of God is like a mirror. Okay? What is the purpose of looking in a mirror? purpose of looking in a mirror is to accurately reflect what you are seeing. To accurately, just hold it there for a little bit longer, not too much longer. Accurately reflect what you're seeing. To show you what you really look like. Angle it that way so they can see themselves too. So the reason is so that you can see your imperfections. So that you can do something about them. Okay, you can put it down. Thank you. You can lean it up against the side. The Word of God shows you what is there. How many of you looked in the mirror before you came to church today? Okay, lots of honest people. The rest of you are lying. Actually not. You're not all lying. Some of you I can see didn't look in the mirror before you came to church today. The Word of God is a mirror, not an optical illusion. Okay. All right. Some people say that I don't preach deep enough in this church. So how's this for deep? Get off your butts and do what the Word says. Get off your butts and do what the Word says. The Word of God is a mirror. And the primary focus is to reveal who you are in light of who God is. Who God really is. In back in the 80s now, this is giving away my age even more. I'm 42, I'm not embarrassed. But back in the 80s, I lived in Zimbabwe with my family, and we would travel to Durban every now and again to go to the beach. And on the beachfront in Durban at the time was a carnival where there were rides and certain things. And there was a place called the House of Mirrors. House of Mirrors, you paid your 10 cents. Yeah, it was cheap back then. You paid your 10 cents and you went in to the House of Mirrors. And in the House of Mirrors were distorted mirrors, which were curved and shaped not straight up so that the image you saw of yourself was distorted. Got some examples up here. So the one on the left makes you look squat. The one in the thing makes you look long. The lady here, you can see her hands and her face have been elongated. That's the House of Carnival mirrors. Now, did you know that in some clothing stores, they put distorted mirrors in there so that when you try on the clothes, you look slimmer and taller? So that you buy something and you look so good in the shop and you take it home and you're like, my gut's hanging out. Okay, so the world that we live in can also throw distorted images. Distorted images based on your circumstances or based on the people that you hang out with. Let me give you an example of one of the distortions in this world. If we were to believe the global media, feminine beauty would be a 16-year-old airbrushed Brazilian model. And many of you, don't laugh, many of you compare yourself to that. That is a distortion. That is a distortion. The world out there is like those carnival mirrors. But the Word of God shows you who you really are in light of who He really is. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. You do not need to sleep around to be accepted. World says one thing. The Word of God says another. The Word shows you that God is holy. And God lives in us. He lives in us. So therefore, we become more holy. It causes us to become more holy. Because you become what you behold. On the other hand, if you fill yourself with a constant diet of spiritual junk, pornographic images or semi-pornographic images, movies filled with derogatory storylines and blasphemy, listen to music that's got swearing and puts down the name of Christ. Gossip magazines. You become what you behold. So we want to hear the word of God. We want to hear it, but we don't want to stop there. Application is our goal. Application is our goal. James says, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror. Have you ever thought of it this way? Does looking in the mirror make you any more beautiful? Mm-mm. You look in the mirror and some of us see guts hanging over the belt, flappy arms, but not people in this church, other churches. But you look at the imperfections and you say, I need to do something about that. I need to do something about what I see in the mirror. Staring in the mirror does not make you any more toned. Staring in the mirror, as long as you can stare for a week, it's not going to change the way you look. And many people believe that the Bible changes us. And I beg to differ. It's not the Bible that changes our lives. It's the application of the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. Big difference. Most of us think that information, and I've got it up here on a slide, most of us think that information equals transformation. Wrong. James is telling us something different. James says information plus application equals transformation. The mirror provides context of what needs to be changed. It shows you. Now, if I look at that mirror and I see a big pimple on my nose, that mirror is no use to me unless I apply pressure to that pimple, push it out, and that sounds quite gross, and then cover it up with makeup. It's only until I've done that that the mirror has done me any good. It simply provides you with an opportunity for improvement, the mirror. If you think you can come to church here every Sunday and listen to me preach for 30 minutes and you think you're going to become a better Christian, you think it's going to change you and you're going to become more Christ-like, you're missing it. James says, you are deceiving yourselves. Simply listening to God's word doesn't make you any more Christ-like than looking in a mirror makes you more beautiful. Shall I say that again? Simply listening to God's word doesn't make you any more Christ-like than looking in a mirror makes you more beautiful. You have to apply something. You have to do something. You have to act on it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Translation in today's terms. The word does not work unless you work it. You've got to take the word, you've got to apply it to your life. You've got to take the word and you've got to internalize it. You've got to take the word and you've got to meditate on it. It's not about how much word you know, it's about how much word you do that makes you more Christ-like. We would be better off as South African cultural Christians to have one page torn out of the Bible and do what it says on that one page rather than the Bible schools, the Bible commentaries, the apps on our phones, the sermon downloads. Application is what we're after. We must do the word because the word only works if you do it. Here's something to consider. Because some of you have been coming to services and to churches for years and years and years and years. And you've become quite callous to the word of God. I encourage you to come here every week and look for one thing. Just one thing that you can apply to your lives. Remember this one. Teaching of Jesus. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. One man builds his house on the rock. One man builds his house on the sand. Both hear the same word. One does it, the other doesn't. Every time you come to this church, I'm going to force you to stand in front of a mirror. I'm not here to play games. I'm not here to entertain anybody. I have a massive responsibility. And one day I will answer to God from the things that I say to this pulpit. And if I only tell you half the truths, I'm going to get the wrath of God. I'm going to stand in judgment. So do you think it's fun for me to come and talk to you about sexual immorality or tithing? Because I know tithing hurts. Every time money, put your money where your mouth is, it hurts. It's not fun for me, but I need to do what God has called me to do. So you're going to stand in front of a mirror when you come here, and the Spirit of God is going to speak to you, and Jesus is going to change you, not Yanni. Jesus is going to change you. Our Franschhoek Valley has an incredible Christian heritage. You know, as I said, there's 30 churches in this town, and there's complete and utter free access to the Word of God. But I want you to think about this scripture, another one of Jesus' parables. Okay, Luke 12, 47 to 48. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Being exposed to the Father's will or the Word of God and disobeying it means you are compounding your punishment. You are compounding your punishment. Because if you know, this is Jesus' words, not what Yanni's saying. Jesus says, if you know, you will be beaten with many blows. If you don't know, it will be fewer blows. So if you are not planning to do anything that you hear when you come to this church, James does not say you're wasting your time. James says something far more grave. James says you're deceiving yourself. It's one thing to not know the Word of God and not do it, than to know the will of the Father, the Word of God, and not do it. It compounds the disobedience. Compounds the disobedience. So I say this with complete apprehension and trepidation. For those of you who come here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and listen to the Word of God, and don't do it, I may suggest to you, rather don't come to church, because your disobedience is going to get compounded. You're deceiving yourself. You are inoculating yourself. Inoculation means you just get enough of that disease so that you don't get the real thing. And there are many of us in this church who are inoculating ourselves from the power of the Word of God. We have just enough not to get the real thing. I want to bring some balance. We are made righteous by the blood of Christ. Our salvation comes by faith through grace. It is not by works, Ephesians tells us. No. But James says, you are blessed according to what you do, not what you hear. You'll be better off doing one thing from this sermon, than memorizing that whole outline. You will be better off doing one thing from this sermon than reciting the whole book of James. You will be better doing one thing from this sermon than downloading the message afterwards and listening to it 10 times because you're just gorging yourself. You need to put the Word of God into practice because it's alive. It's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. James says, doing God's Word, not hearing God's Word, will make you blessed. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. If you come to this church regularly and you hear the Word of God and you are sleeping with your boyfriend, you are deceiving yourself, you are lying to yourself, you are compounding your disobedience. If you come to this church and you hear the Word of God and you are having an adulterous affair, you are lying to yourself. You are deceiving yourself. You are like that man who looks in the mirror and immediately as he leaves, he forgets what he looks like. If you come here regularly and you hear the Word of God, but you don't give to God and put Him first, you're deceiving yourself. If you come here week after week and you treat your wife like a dog, you're deceiving yourself. If you come here week after week and you do nothing to serve the Lord, you are deceiving yourself. The glance in the mirror does not improve your appearance. It's what you do with what you see that makes you who God wants you to be. We don't need another sermon. Do this one. Do this sermon. Do what the Word of God tells us. Stop sleeping with your boyfriend. End that affair. Start loving your wife today. Begin tithing. Always serve the Lord. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness above everything else. Lord, we have so much truth available to us in this day and age. And it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can put this into action. So, Almighty Father, Lord of heaven and earth, the danger is sometimes we think we're good because we hear your word and we get inoculated, Lord. We get a little of the real thing. So that we think we are good, but we're not good. We're deceiving ourselves, Lord. We pray through the power of your holy word and through the revelation of your Holy Spirit that we would see ourselves as we truly are. Through the light of your word and see you, Jesus, for who you really are. Your word is an expression of your character. Your word is a mirror. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. I pray today that we can put into practice the things that we have heard so that we may be blessed. Show each one of us, Holy Spirit, who have heard this word today, what to do with this word. I know there's a lot of conviction going around this room, and the Lord is beautifully patient and kind. And I know that the Holy Spirit is prompting some people right as I speak. And we want to pray with you. So if the Holy Spirit prompts you, I ask you to be bold enough to this word and respond to it. We want to pray for those who are deceiving themselves. those who hear about generosity but are not generous. They deceive themselves. Those who are living in blatant sin, may they repent and turn to you, Jesus. Otherwise, they're deceiving themselves. We pray for those who have heard the invitation of the gospel but have never had the courage to respond to it. They deceive themselves. May you accept Jesus by faith today. We pray for those who worry. The Word of God says, fear not, but we worry anyway. We're deceiving ourselves. I pray for those who are holding on to past bitterness. You know that there's a phone call you need to make, an email you need to send, a conversation that you need to have to ask for forgiveness. Because if you who have been forgiven do not forgive, you are deceiving yourself. Lord, we are grateful. We are so grateful for the access to your holy word, your scriptures that have been preserved for us over time. You have fed us well today, and we are well nourished. We don't need some deeper meaning of the text. We need more obedience to your word. Lord, we don't need some deeper meaning to the text. We need more courage to do what you tell us to do. We need more boldness to share the gospel. We need more submission to your will, not our own. We need to apply your word every day so that we become what we behold. Help us, Christ. Help us. Please help us to fulfill the destiny that you have set out before each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.